a prayer for the persecuted church. We may feel a little outclassed when we hear these stories of believers in other countries who have to endure torture, ridicule, threats, and even eviction on account of their faith in Christ. In the second chapter of Revelation, we find a communique from our Lord that's meant to encourage the whole church. As he speaks, we can discern that he knows the situation of every church. Every disciple seeks to encourage us to stand firm for him. The first point of encouragement is that Jesus holds us and is in our midst. Who's talking here, chapters 2 and 3? For that, we have to look back to chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, where John describes the risen Jesus in blazing glory, transformed from the regular human appearance that he had during his earthly ministry. Jesus, John sees, is walking among seven golden lampstands and holding seven stars in his hand. Verse 20, he identifies the lampstands as the seven churches in the Asia Minor preaching circuit, and the stars as the angels or messengers, same Greek word, of each church. The simplest meaning would equate these with the ministers or pastors of each church. Isn't that an encouraging vision in itself? Jesus himself is, in a spiritual sense, walking among the churches. Not just off beyond a cloud out there somewhere. When you're having a bad day, he knows about it. When a congregation is struggling in some way, whether finances or division amongst members, or facing opposition from others outside the church, Jesus is going to be aware of that immediately. He's right there among his people. And he's holding us in his hand. The verb in verse 1 is actually stronger than just hold. It can be translated hold fast, keep carefully. That's especially encouraging for me as a pastor. I'm no angel, but by definition, I'm a messenger. But elsewhere, Jesus spoke of holding every believer. In John 10, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them, where? Out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So when you're going through a difficult time, remember, Jesus is holding you. You're in his hand. Note that it doesn't mention how big any of these churches are. You don't have to be a megachurch to be a lampstand. Any size lampstand throws off light. We use those little tiny light bulbs so you don't stumble in the middle of the darkness. Light makes a qualitative difference in the darkness. It's not based on quantity, it's the quality. The light is there. So he's talking to little churches here as well as bigger ones. Size is irrelevant. Jesus told his followers early on, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You're giving off light. You're the lampstand. The second point of encouragement here is that Jesus knows where we're at. Verse 2, I know your deeds. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. Jesus knows what's happening with us. The commentator notes the particular form of the verb to know here in the Greek emphasizes mental vision, which photographs all the facts of life as they pass. Jesus is really seeing this. He sees what's going on in our lives, our efforts, our trials, even our attitudes, such as not being able to tolerate wickedness. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, how you've kept plugging away even when you thought nobody noticed. There is a reward for your labor. It hasn't somehow slipped below the Lord's radar. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He sees it and takes note. The third note of encouragement has to do with the concept of victory in verse 7. Jesus promises, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In the Living Translation, everyone who is victorious. Anybody wearing anything by Nike today? you might be, maybe you're not. But the verb here is nikao, as in Nike, of sporting fame. To conquer, to carry off a victory, to come off victorious. It's a verb that seems to be a favorite with John. Maybe the faster runner than Peter and others. Remember that dash to the tomb on Easter morning? John got there first. Maybe he was a sports star. Tell us about that. Did John shine in sports in his younger days? To churches that are struggling or encountering persecution, victory can maybe seem artificial or out of reach. Whence does the victory come? John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." Newsflash, you're going to be a Christian, in this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, he says, "I have overcome, I have Nike'd the world." In John's first letter, we read, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them." Why? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is the one that's in you? Be with me. The Lord, Jesus, is the one that's in you. He's the one that's greater than the one who's in the world. Everyone born of God overcomes, has victory over the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So the key to victory is Jesus within us. He's greater than the devil, who is after all just a creature, a fallen angel. Our reliance on Jesus, our trust in Him, a commitment to Him, our faith is the victory that overcomes, that conquers, not our own strength. While the prominent starting note is one of encouragement, the Lord also includes a challenge to the church. To begin, we are to work hard without wearying. Verse 2a, "I know your deeds, your hard work." 3b, "You have not grown weary." Same verb root in both places. Jesus is addressing mature, established churches that have been operating for some time. The date of the letter here may be about 95 AD. Church in Ephesus, where Paul ministered, was going well before 60 AD. So here's a congregation that's at least 35 years old. LWCF is about 10 years old. Are we growing weary? Yes, it's an effort to set up and take down each week. It takes effort to prepare Sunday school lessons and look after nursery. It's work to do your homework for Bible study, for elders to keep in touch with the folks in their households. It takes time and energy to cook community outreach breakfasts and deliver good food boxes. And to make time for VBS in your summer holidays is a sacrifice. But that's how you sow kingdom seed into young lives. Jesus is urging us to endure, to not grow weary or flag in our work. The second exhortation is that we stay keen for the truth, be discriminating in a good way, and not lose our edge. Verses 2b and 6, he says, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, but you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, the Nicolaitans seem to have been some sort of Gnostic group that capitalized on freedom in the gospel as an excuse to live immorally. Kind of this thinking, well, I can get forgiven for it, so I can go out and sow my wild oats and just ask God's forgiveness after. That doesn't cut it with the Lord. Christ is keen for us to stay passionate for the truth, to train our minds to run in biblical tracks rather than let them be shaped by the attractive media and categories of the world, just what everybody else is doing on Facebook. It's so tempting to let the latest video or video game or popular show on TV pressure us, kind of conform us to its mold. This must be all right because it's so big, it's out there. Are you keeping passionate for Christian truth, concepts and principles? Do you know where to find some verses in the Bible that would support what you'd say in a discussion? Verses 4 and 5 take us back to something that's supposed to be basic to our identity as Christ followers, something that ought to be the factor by which the world recognizes we belong to Jesus. He rebukes, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Strong words. Get back to love Him. That's at first. You may need to really repent if your heart's grown hard or indifferent, either toward God or your neighbor. Love is a verb. Do it. Or you've been together 10 years, and after 10 years you kind of get to know each other really well and people's quirks, and maybe you start to let that rub you a little bit the wrong way. That's especially when you need to repent and love that person as a person. And the last note of exhortation is this call for us to endure suffering and hardship, to persevere. Beginning of verses 2 and 3, he says, I know your perseverance. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. The word behind perseverance can be translated steadfastness, endurance. To endure hardships is to bear up. Those who bear children know that's not usually an easy thing. For many Christians in the world today, persecution puts a painful point on perseverance. Suffering is their daily reality, these people we were praying for earlier. The IDOP.ca website has many examples of our sisters and brothers in Christ bearing up under incredible hardship for the sake of belonging to Jesus. It also has an excellent article by Glenn Kenner, which he sets forth a biblical basis for the whole subject of suffering for the sake of righteousness. IDOP.ca. International Day of Prayer. IDOP.ca. And I want to close in just a minute with a short five-minute clip from their website. But I just want to set the context. I want to put that, what you're going to see in kind of a what do you call it when you've got a picture in frame, I guess, basically. I want this frame of biblical understanding of suffering, which Glenn Penner has. I'm quoting here from Penner. Persecution is normative for the follower of Christ, historically, missiologically, and most importantly, scripturally. There can be no discipleship without persecution. To follow Christ is to join Him in a cross-carrying journey of reconciling the world to the Father. That this journey is set in the context of conflict, self-sacrifice, and suffering is alluded to as early as Genesis 3:15, when the Lord affirms that Satan's judgment, accomplished through human instrumentality, will bring deliverance to the offspring of the woman, but it will take place in the process of bruising and pain. The deliverance will come through the bruising of the serpent's head, but in that process, the heel that bruises him will also be bruised. The thrust of the book of Job is how a man of God suffers not because of sinfulness of himself or creation, but because of righteousness, and calls for trusting God in the face of such a paradox. This train of thought is amplified by the call of the prophets to look ahead to the day of the Lord, believing that history is under the control of an almighty God who, from the foundation of the world, has set His plans in motion to reconcile the world to Himself. All this comes into focus with the coming of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the triune God. Through Christ, we see, among other things, that sacrificial love is in the very nature of who God is. To suffer and die to accomplish His Father's purposes was not to be unexpected. Jesus could not be God and do anything but. Weakness, suffering, and sacrifice are God's modus operandi, how God works. This is how God accomplishes His work, not through strength or compulsion, but through love and invitation. And so the servant of God suffers and dies, as do those who follow Him. This is to be expected. This is God's way of reconciling the world to Himself. The cross-centered gospel requires cross-carrying messengers. Jesus declared, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These words are to be taken much more literally than we're accustomed to doing. The demand of Jesus on His followers is to tread the path of martyrdom. I'm just going to cut away to this video clip from the website.